She's sick.
Well, good morning, everyone. So before we get started, let's pray. Father in heaven, again, we come before you this morning. We are just so thankful that you sent Jesus, who is our hope. And we just ask you to help us to grow in our sanctification to be more like you. And thank you for this time in our class. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, first, today's lesson is on accountability. How many of you does that disturb? The Christians, the believers, the disciples, followers of Jesus hold one another accountable. We hold one another accountable. Is anybody disturbed by that at all? I mean, like, I've talked to pastors that were my pastor in the past, and I asked them, I said, would you please hold me accountable? I just wanted somebody to bounce things, you know, in case you're, just ask me questions, what am I studying, and all those, and just basic, help me. And they went like, no, no. I went, what? And they were afraid that it would become legalistic, and they didn't want that to happen. And I'm sitting there, and it's reciprocal also, because if somebody's asking you personal questions, you get to know one another, and it can be daunting to be vulnerable, is the word that we use, when we... I mean, we're talking about some intimate things, some things that aren't public knowledge necessarily, things that you would share with a close friend, like we share with our spouses, those kinds of things. And you're going, oh, okay. So, and everybody got notes? Okay. So, today... If you notice, I didn't write a lot on the bulletin board today because I get distracted. So, you're born a new babe in Christ, and you're to be growing up into Christ, which is the meaning of sanctification. We explained to the Awana boys, it's becoming like Jesus is sanctification. The world and the devil actively lay claim to us, not willing to let us go quietly as a new man or woman in Christ. We are now the smell of death to the world, death to the flesh, and death to the devil. We're odious to them. But as it says, thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. And through us, he spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, it's a fragrance of death to death. To the other, it's a fragrance from life to life. Who's sufficient for these things? Wow. We're not. But God has granted us sufficiency. Our worst enemy is our sinful flesh. Satan is condemned. He's defeated because Jesus rose triumphantly from the grave. He sent his Holy Spirit who seals every believer when we believe, Ephesians 1:14, and having believe the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Until the day of redemption. And, let's see, the Holy Spirit seals us. The Holy Spirit of Christ is in you and is at war with our own flesh. Romans 8. It talks about the war that's going on in our flesh against the Spirit. It's against those things. We are slaves purchased by Christ and free from sin's power to be enslaved again. We've been set free from sin, the power of sin. But that doesn't solve our dilemma. We're slave, we're purchased, we're free from the power of sin, yet our flesh is weak. Like the Israelites who were set free from Pharaoh's slavery, they weren't very far down the road, just a few days, and they start whining. Why don't we go back to Egypt? It's not too late. They'd already crossed the Red Sea. They wanted to go back. Why? Because it was hard. They were doing stuff they hadn't done before. Yeah, well, we had to make bricks without straw, and yeah, they whipped us a little bit, and all. But we had three square meals a day, and they had onions and leeks, and we really liked those. So you want to go back to Egypt, huh? We're like that. We are translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And this flesh is not made for the light. It's not made for heaven. Because of the fall, the flesh doesn't inherit. And the flesh that we live in, as a believer, we now have choices to make all the time. We have choices to think about what we're going to think about, who we're going to serve, whose servant we are. Our flesh is weak. We're like the Israelites. And we're tempted to go back to the comforts that we formerly knew. But the Word of God warns us. And the Spirit of God convicts us and leads us. You're in a war for life and death, for fruitfulness and usefulness, to bring glory to the Lord. The battle cannot be won by yourself. You and I need help. We need help from each other, from other believers. God's design for disciples is the local church. This is where we equip one another through the close fellowship with other believers. We train to fight side by side, to rescue others who are struggling to put off sin and put on Christ. Ephesians 4:22-24, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through the deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Colossians 3:9-10. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices, and you've put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Romans 13:14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. And it's to that end that we want to spend today thinking about biblical accountability, what it looks like in the life of believers. This is Mark Deaver's What is a Healthy Church? And this paragraph is titled, Biblical Membership Means Taking Responsibility. We take responsibility, and responsibility is married to accountability. The practice of church membership among Christians occurs when Christians grasp hold of each other in responsibility and love. By identifying ourselves with the particular local church, we're telling the church's pastors and other members that we're committed to them. But we're committed to gathering, giving, praying, and our service. We're telling them to expect certain things from us and to hold us accountable if we don't follow through. Joining a church is an act of saying, I am now your responsibility, and you are my responsibility. It's countercultural. Even more, it's counter to our sinful natures. There's that one. And then from the little book that this course was patterned after, Members are responsible for one another. The members of a church are also responsible for one another. The whole congregation is responsible to make sure that each member, Sarah, Stephanie, Nick, Joe, that they're loved and they're spurred on to love. We are one body, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot says, because I'm not the hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. You see, each of us are important, because another place it says, we're the living stones of the house of God. It's Christ in each of us. We're going to spend eternity in service to the Lord and as his body, his house, forever. I don't understand that. I just know that's what it says. In fact, it says, it hasn't entered our heart the glory that's set before us. We need accountability. And the reason for that is we've been bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 7:23 says, you're bought with a price. Don't become slaves of men. And then in Titus, it says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify himself, to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort, rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. That letter was written to Timothy, but the Holy Spirit recorded in the Bible, it's written to all of us too. We're given those commands. If you call on him as Father who judges you impartially, according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. Not with perishable things such as gold and silver, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of all of us, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that our faith and our hope are in God. Having purified our souls by obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains. And this word is the good news that was preached to each one of us. Wow. You know, I'm reading scriptures over and over and over, because I can give you a lot of my personal opinions about accountability. But God's the one who says we're accountable to him. And he says, and we're members of one another. And we're going to get to one another in here in a little bit. And you were dead in trespasses and sins, which you've once walked, following in the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you've been saved. And you've been raised up with him, and he has been raised up We've been raised up with him and seated, and he seated us with Christ in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace we've been saved through faith, and it's not of our own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. See, accountability isn't burdensome. It's just what it is. Everyone in here deals with little children, right? It's in some capacity or another, right? We got Sunday schools and things like that, and youth ministry. They're younger people. And we go, oh, they're accountable to us because we're the adults. Well, they're supposed to be accountable to us. We're the adults, and we are to be encouraging them to become adults eventually. That's why when I teach the young boys, I said, first thing I call them is young men. And last year, one of the boys says, why do you call us young men? And I said, well, I don't see any of your mamas here. You're not holding on to their hands. I said, when you grow up, are you going to be like your mama? No, I'm going to be like my dad. I said, see? I said, what's your dad? Is your dad a boy? No. What is he? He's a man. I said, your difference between you, your dad and you is just a few years. You're younger than he is, so you're a young man growing to becoming a full man. We go, wow. And they thought that was great. Their little chest just pumped right out. You know, I'm a young man. John says, I'm a young man. Yeah, that's just their titles. They think this is great. And we treat them as young men, and we have an expectation. And they go, this is nice. This is nice. It's orderly and all those good things. Okay. One of the main points of the books that we were and things that we were reading, their idea of accountability has to do with when somebody messes up. But accountability means it's much more positive than just straightening people out. Because the Word of God is good for teaching, for reproving, for correcting, for training in righteousness, okay? So we're going to hit this pretty quickly. He prepared us for good works, and we're going to walk in those. And then here's one that says, my brothers, if any among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. That's in James chapter 5, 19 and 20. By wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it's established. By knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. A wise man is full of strength, and a man of knowledge enhances his might, for by wise guidance you can wage war, and in the abundance of counselors there is victory. Proverbs 24, 3 through 6. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you'll be like him yourself. Answer a fool according to his folly, and or he will be wise in his own eyes. Proverbs 26, 4 and 5. The goal of our accountability is mutual sanctification. And Timothy says, but the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Until we attain to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by winds and waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into Him who is head, unto Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Ephesians 4:13 through 16. Any questions so far? Are you getting the feeling that accountability is a pleasant thing?
It can be.
It should be.
It could be, yes.
Because what's the motive for accountability? Our mutual accountability to one another. What's the motive? Lauren taught on last week.
To get more like Christ.
Well, that's our goal, to become more like what's our motive?
What be done out of love.
Bingo, that's it. Love. Love from a pure heart. Our faith is expressed because it says in 1 John, we love because He first loved us. And how did He love us? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, it says in Romans chapter 5. We're going, oh, wow. Not when I was pulling myself up by my bootstraps. Not when I cleaned up my act. I didn't make myself agreeable with God. I wasn't agreeable with God. I was a sinner. I was corrupt. Okay? And so are you. Some of us had done different things, but our heart is what we were looking at. Guidelines for our accountability relationships. First of all, we have to ask good questions of one another. When we say, "How are you doing today?" What do we say? We smile and we say, "Fine." Now, we find out from Alan every once in a while. How are you doing, Alan? Well, you really want to know? See? And he lets us know because we have that close relationship. He's precariously perched on the precipice of life like all of us. But he's got a heart thing going on. Sometimes it's worse than others. Okay? So we pray for Alan. Okay? We pray for Kathy, too, because she has her ailments. They pray for us because we have our ailments. Ellen just had a cataract replaced on Friday, the first one. Pray that she can get the second one done sooner than May 29th. It's, you know, 8 to 10 weeks is not a good trial for her and her patience. It's going to build patience and mine too. Let's see. The purpose of a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Proverbs 20, verse 5. How many of you have been through biblical counseling or biblical counseling training? Okay. This is one of the main verses that they use. You know, we draw out what's in the heart. If anyone answers before he hears, it's a folly and a shame to him. Our guideline is we have to listen. We have to listen intently. Hear what they're actually saying. Ask probing questions to draw it out. Everything's fine, huh? Really? Everything really fine, huh? So no prayer requests, no follow-up questions, right? Should I ask your wife? Should I ask your children? Should I ask your in-laws? Should I ask your neighbors how you are? See? Those are the things that'll come out about us anyway. Because people watch us all the time. The one who states his case first seems right until the others come, till another comes and examines him. Proverbs 18, verse 17. I spent 45 years in a, basically in a machine shop with men who everybody wants to look good, and they'll tell you how good they are. And if they're miserable, they're going to make you miserable or attempt to. The one foreman I had couldn't stand the fact that I smiled all the time. And what he didn't realize was I have a nervous smile. When I'm nervous, I smile. Used to get me in trouble as a kid. My mother, and you're going, quit your laughing. I'm going, oh. And you're going, wow, she didn't understand that it tickles my funny bone when I'm nervous. And so, now if you really provoke me, you'll see the facial expression changes, and I get deathly quiet until it blows, and then you're dead. Then you're dead. So our guidelines for accountability stem from wisdom. And we grow in wisdom by what? How do we get wisdom? What's the first thing? What do we have to do first in order to acquire wisdom?
Read Scripture.
Read Scripture. Any particular scriptures that help us with? What in Proverbs?
Proverbs is what Solomon wrote.
A specific proverb says what for wisdom?
Fear God.
Fear God, that's right. Fear God, which is the beginning, the starting place for wisdom. Because the fool doesn't believe that God's there. So there's no restraint. He's not accountable to anyone, but he holds everyone accountable to his own ideas. That's what a fool is, biblically. People who are unbelievers, who don't like the authority of the Scripture, don't like the authority of even the idea of God, will tell you how you are misbehaving toward them. They've set themselves up as God. They've created their own morality based on their personalities and their wants and desires. And we go, oh, is that the way it works? Yep. One author put it this way. We will either worship the true and living God or anything less, including yourself. That last part, that hurts us. That's exactly what it says in Romans chapter 1. For we worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. So, accountability in our relationships. The main way that we do that is we obey the one another commands. We're in relationships that matter in Christ, in the church, in this room. We have to care for one another. Have to. In preparing for this, I'm sitting here going, okay, what do they need to hear? What do you need to know about accountability? Because you are accountable. We're accountable to God first. Okay? As believers in Christ, you have every right to listen to my words, see how I behave toward my wife and children and grandchildren and live my life and do the things that I do. And you go, hey, you see something? Let me know. Don't talk behind my back. Come right here. Because I'm kind of thick. Don't use innuendo. Tell me direct, because I'm kind of thick when it comes to that. Ellen, on our honeymoon, we're driving to the East Coast. And I'm driving down the road. She points over and she goes, that looks like an interesting little restaurant up there, doesn't it? I said, yeah. I'm driving. I'm getting there. See? I'm going. I'm the driver. I'm getting... taking my bride where she wants to go, I think. Okay? A little bit later on, she goes, hey, there's a little outlet mall up there. I look off to the side and go, sure enough, that's an outlet mall. I've seen no, I'm going. Not very few minutes down the road, she starts crying. She's bawling. And I'm going, what's wrong? I'm hurt. I said, what do you mean you're hurt? Who hurt you? I'll stomp all through them. I love my wife, my new bride. She's still my new bride. I still love her. And then she says, You hurt me. Me? No. I'm driving us to our destination. She goes, I wanted to stop at that little restaurant back there. I said, why didn't you tell me? Oh, I did. No, you didn't, honey. I listened to every word you said. And you said, look, that's a cute-looking little restaurant over there. And I agreed with you. It's a cute-looking little restaurant. You did not say you wanted to stop there. I listened. If you love me, you would have understood. Oops. I wanted to stop at that little outlet mall, too. Oh, but you didn't say that either. If you love me, you would understand. Honey, I love you, but I don't do telepathy. I didn't have it in school. I didn't have any class. Do you ever have a class in telepathy in school? We try to read each other's minds, doing Vulcan mind melts. I don't do that. I'm also a little slow on the uptake at times. I tend to be direct in my responses and remarks and my thoughts. And it's always been that. I've always been commanded and told what to do. And no ambiguity. If there's ambiguity, it's just chaos. Because we just do whatever we're going to do anyway. Okay? So we have a lot of freedom in Christ. And our accountability has to account for that freedom. Okay? So there are 59 one another obligations in the New Testament. These are the things that people who follow Jesus prioritize to do with others for others. Bold expectations for Christ's followers. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble. Thinking of others better than yourself. Don't look for your own interests, but take the interest of others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Obeying these commands was the prime concern of the early church. Now you notice the next almost two and a quarter pages are the list of the 59 one another's in your notes. I'm not going to ask you a quiz on all 59 of them, but there's some observations we're going to make here in a little bit. First, before we get into all the 59 and discuss those, I want us to look at, we'll wrap some of this up a little bit. Love like Jesus enough to be vulnerable and look to the good of others. Love like Jesus. Last week we looked at all kinds of the love of God for us. We love because He first loved us. He laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Okay? If terrorists came through the door, some of us would go and resist them. I know that would happen here. Because we got security guys out there. That's their job, right? But others of us would go, hey, there's something going on out there. Better take care of that. What's going on? Because we care for one another. Okay? The reason, let's see, that we love like Jesus and we're vulnerable is because each of us are a letter from Christ delivered by someone who cared to share the gospel with us. Written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ Jesus toward God. Not that we're sufficient in and of ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. 2 Corinthians 3:3-5. Wow. We are more than adequate. We are sufficiently supplied. Peter says, the Holy Spirit through Peter says, he's given us everything for life and godliness, that we'll be able to do what he commands. Wow. I'm satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all the knowledge, and you're able to instruct one another. Romans 15:14. The word there is looks at counseling or encouraging. It's a term that is more than it's thoroughly immersed in the Word of God. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in the spirit of gentleness. Keep watch over yourselves, lest you too be tempted, and bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 6:1-2. Okay? We're accountable. We're accountable for each other in our walk with the Lord. And discipleship is one believer helping another or others to grow up into Christ. That comes from Ephesians chapter 4. That's what sanctification is all about. Our becoming like Jesus. So, any questions? Looking at the 59, how many times, can you count them quickly? How many times are we commanded to love one another? These are commands, by the way.
About 13 of them.
13, 14, 15, because some of the, part of the translation says love each other, and we're going, that's 20%. 20% of the commands of to one another are about love. That's pretty important. That's pretty important. And Jesus nails it. He says, by this all men will know you're my disciples if you have love for one another. We go, wow. So our claim to know God is based on how we treat each other and how we respond to each other. And we have the obligation to be encouraging one another. One of the words that's translated encouraging is actually the word for edify. It's for building up. You'll see it translated as building up. We're commanded to exhort one another. We go, oh, what's that? Well, this is exhortation. It's different than a dialogue, but it's where we say, hey, I see something's going on. Let's do this. You need a little encouragement here. Okay. Some of these are negative commands, like don't grumble against each other. Whoa. I remember Pastor Josh's sermon on grumbling. We went to life group that next week, and all of us were confessing our sin of grumbling. And it lasted for a couple of weeks. Every once in a while, I'll see Josh and say, hey, I think it's about time you pull that sermon back out. It was great. I mean, we had so much discussion about grumbling, and it was good because we were all guilty, and it's good for us to be convicted. Don't speak evil against one another. Here's a toughie. James 5:16. Confess your sins to one another. Whoa. Wait a second. I like confessing to God, right? Lord, I ask him to forgive me. But it's really tough when you have to ask someone you've offended for forgiveness. We go, when you have to confess what you did, because forgiveness, he doesn't go, please forgive me for all I've done. That's too general, too specific. People will more than happily agree with that. Okay. But if you said something unkind, if you've neglected them in some way, if you have harmed them in some way, physically or any other way, we go in, okay, we should have sorrow for our sin, yes, but sorrow isn't necessarily repentance. Repentance is confessing, owning it. You have to own what we've done. Any of these others grab a hold of anyone? What's your favorite one another verse? You've heard them. You've heard them. If you've read the New Testament at all, you have been hearing the commands to one another. Positively or negatively, something that reaches, touches you.
I see one that I see that is, you know, challenging, and yet such a good reminder is number 9, when it says outdo one another in showing honor. And I think about how many ways we try to compete with people in the world, and you know, the old phrase, keeping up with the Joneses, and try to, you know, make sure we look great on social media. Oh, there's just so many ways, but oh my goodness, if we spend our time focusing on trying to outdo one another in showing honor, whoa, that would really have such an impact in our lives, probably.
And it's counterculture.
It is so much. And so just that, you know, I looked, you know, in my version, it says it a little bit differently. It doesn't have that outdo one another. And so just the phrasing that is here in the outdoing.
What does it say in yours?
I think it just says show honor.
Show honor.
Mm-hmm. It's just that one little word.
Yeah.
Not just show honor, outdo one another and showing honor. It's like, wow, that's really going to be, that's challenging.
It's very challenging. Because who do we want honored most? Yeah, we say God. But in our conversations, who are we asking to be honored? You know what I've been through? I have been through so much this week. And I have. See, we drove to Iowa City, and Ellen had her surgery, and got her cataract fixed, replaced, and it was just a lot of stress. She was in tears part of the trip, because I wasn't going the direction that she thought I should be going. There was a Y on the road. Rather than turn north, I went straight, which was straight west. And then the road bent and went down southwest. And she said, I was going backwards. I said, no, I'm not going backwards. I'm going southwest. We're going to hit 74. It will be fine. She was afraid she'd be late. We're not going to be late. I've got an accelerator. I know we're not going to be late.
6177.
Well, yeah, it's, we have an app on our phone now that is very gracious. You're not speeding until you're over 9 miles an hour over the speed limit. Okay, that's the industry standard. And the police sit there and they go, whew, whew, cars going by. Every once in a while, somebody's doing 90 or 100. And they're doing this around semis.
Like that.
It was nasty. And I'm going, we call them blockers. Yep, here comes a blocker. Whew. Call them blockers because you let them get ahead of you. And then you just kind of trail behind them a little bit faster than what you should be going. As long as you're driving safe. Okay. Oh, grace. Lord, thank you for being gracious to me, a speeder. Okay. See? So there are people in our church I know that don't speed. Because they just wouldn't do it. There are other people in our church that I've ridden with. You got white knuckles. Because every road's a 100-mile-an-hour road. So when I grew up, we would get out on the hard road, off the gravel road. Go, yeah, this is a 100-mile-an-hour road here. You really little thrill hills and all those kinds of things. But those days are gone now. It's still thrilling. Okay. Any questions about being accountable to one another? How are you going to implement it? No, how are you implementing it? Because you do. We all do. Right? We do it all the time. We do it with our children. We do it with our spouses. We do it with our friends. Anytime we're interacting with people, we have a mutual accountability. That's what fellowship is about. We have a mutual. Our fellowship is rooted and grounded in love. And that's the basis of our relationship in Christ. So, let's, if there are no more questions, anyone? Okay, let's pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Father in heaven, again we come before you. We thank you for your word. And it's your word that stirs us up to honor you. For you created us for your glory. You created us in love that we should love one another just as you loved us. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for us. Help us to lay down our lives and our prerogatives for your glory and for our benefit. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for the sermon that we heard this morning and some will hear in a few minutes. Thank you for your grace and thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, John. Yeah, thank you.
Well, you're very welcome. And